read. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. Thank you. You may be seated. So we are talking about the miracle of life. We are talking about, where babies come from and so on. In fact, I've told this story before, but I want to tell it again because I like it. A little girl wanted to know where people came from, so she asked her mother. Her mother told her that God created Adam and Eve, who were married and had children over a very long period of time. Eventually, this little girl was born. The little girl then asked her father where people came from, and he told her that people evolved from apes over a very long period of time. So the little girl was confused. She goes back to her mother. She said, you told me that we were created by God, but Daddy said we came from apes. Which story is true? The mother said, both stories are true. I was talking about my side of the family. Daddy was talking about his side of the family. Let's look at the miracle of life. First of all, we read there from verse 2, conception. It says, if a woman has conceived seed. So conception. Women were created by God with the ability to conceive and bear children. In fact, do you realize that God's first command to people, after he created people, his first command to people was to multiply? This is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. It says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. God intends people to procreate. Now, not every encounter, not every couple, but God intends people to procreate. Homosexuals who have co-opted the month of June must confess, along with everyone else, these three things. They are reproductively challenged, they are divinely condemned, and they are biologically canceled. That's a fact. You can't reproduce as a homosexual. Conception. When a child is conceived, the biology is understandable. I'm not going to do it, but I could go into all the biology, how that all works. The biology is understandable, but the miracle is inexplainable. You can't explain it. Again, you can talk about the biology, but you can't explain the miracle. I mean, think about it. How can a physical interaction between two people create another person or persons in the case of multiples? And how can the created person or people be made in God's image? You can explain the biology, you can't explain the miracle. And while we all know that two people are involved, as I told the children, creating life takes three. Takes three. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. A few things I want to point out about this passage. First of all, the word possessed there, literally in the Hebrew, means to erect or to create. And so he is indicating that he was created there. The next word I want to point out is reins, possessed my reins. Reins, literally in the Hebrew, is kidneys. And to the Hebrew mind, the kidneys would be the inner self, the center of emotion, affection, and conscience. Then the third word I want to mention is covered. You've covered me in my mother's womb. That word covered in the Hebrew is literally entwined, and it carries the idea of knitting together. So yeah, you've got a mom and a dad, but then you've got God actually knitting together the human being. Because through all this, God personally stamps his image on each and every child. I will tell you that modern scientists and educators have tried and failed to explain away the miracle by saying it's just happenstance. It is obvious a miracle of God when you have two people and a baby is conceived. But modern scientists and educators have tried and failed to explain away the miracle by saying it's mere happenstance. They say given the right environment and plenty of time, life will result. They say that human life evolved from its initial primitive form. They would say that people are here by chance, not by choice. Why have scientists and educators failed? They have failed because their explanation is preposterous. It is preposterous that somehow by accident, by chance, the right chemicals and a strike of lightning or whatever, life evolved. It is unscientific to believe in scientific evolution. It is preposterous. And that's why they have failed. My friends, understand this. Pregnancy is not an inconvenience to be terminated. It is a blessing to be treasured. Pregnancy is not an inconvenience to be terminated. It is a blessing to be treasured. And that is why life must be protected at all stages and at all costs. Humans need not prove our worth. We possess infinite worth, having been created in God's very image. And that is why every human life matters. We hear that this life matters, or that life matters, or this color matters, or that color matters. Every human life matters. So we see conception. Secondly, though, I want us to look at separation. If you notice from our text there, it says that after the woman has given birth, it says she'll be unclean 7 days according to the days of her separation. And so separation. Actually, both parents were to separate themselves. The father was to separate himself following the encounter. You can read about that in chapter 15 and verse 16. The mother was to separate herself both following the encounter and following the birth. If you look in verse 2, she was to separate herself 7 days for a boy, 14 days for a girl, according to verse 5. Now, conception and birth is not a sinful activity in marriage. Let me say that again. Conception and birth is not a sinful activity in marriage. Children are a gift from God. Motherhood is a blessing from God. And again, God's first command to people after he created them was be fruitful and multiply. So why the separation then? Why after a baby is born, whether boy or girl, why is there this time of separation? Well, the same answer I gave you last week, healthiness and holiness. First of all, healthiness. Modern hygiene was not practiced back then, washing hands and antiseptic and all that kind of stuff. And yet God created our bodies. He designed them to purify themselves over time. And so there was this activity, this giving birth, that had some impurities there, but given time, without modern hygiene, the body would purify itself. Not only was it for healthiness, but as I mentioned, for holiness. This was an Israelite religious practice. You have a boy, separate for 7 days. You have a girl, separate for 14 days. Others would notice and ask, why? Why are you separating yourself for 7 days? Why are you separating yourself for 14 days? And the Israelites were to tell them why and whom. And as I mentioned last week, our holiness has the same effect. When you and I live out our holiness, we live out our Christian faith in practical ways. We don't do certain things. We do certain other things. And people are bound to ask, well, why do you do this? Or why don't you do that? And we can tell them why and whom. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify, that means to make holy, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. And so as they lived out their lives, this separation was for healthiness and for holiness. And our holiness will cause the same reaction from people. Why do you do that? Why don't you do that? And we can tell them why and whom. So we see conception. We see, secondly, separation. Thirdly, I want us to look at circumcision. Circumcision was commanded by God to Abraham. This is all the way back in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 11. God tells Abraham, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. This was a sign of God's covenant. It was not a guarantee of God's grace. It did not produce salvation in the Hebrews who practiced this. The proof of it is Abram was called uncircumcised. When God called him, he was uncircumcised. Not only that, the Israelites entered the promised land uncircumcised. Circumcision was kind of like our baptism. It's an act of obedience, not a means of grace. Circumcision never saved anybody. Baptism never saved anybody. Circumcision was an act of obedience. Baptism is an act of obedience. It's not a means of grace. Well, notice this circumcision was performed on the eighth day after birth. Look in verse 3. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. You've probably all heard about, if you spent any time in church, you've heard about the Israelites and circumcision and so on. But did you ever wonder why? I mean, why this? Why not something else? Why this? The covenant concerned Abraham's seed. All right, when God made this promise, this covenant with Abraham, it concerned his seed. Let me remind you of that in Genesis 12:7. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto your seed will I give this land. And so the covenant concerned Abraham's seed. And without going into too much detail, this is the way that seed is transmitted. Not only that, This is something that is used frequently. And the frequent use of this body part would cause a frequent reminder. We are God's covenant people. And by the way, girls were not circumcised, but they were included in God's covenant as well. Before you think this is too weird, this circumcision stuff, I want you to know Jesus experienced it. Look here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. This is from the Christmas story. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So there you go. Jesus obeying the law. Even as a baby, he was unable to do it himself. His parents, Mary and Joseph, made sure that he obeyed the law to a T. So we see conception, an absolute miracle of God. We see separation, so the body could clean itself. We see circumcision as a sign of the covenant. Fourthly, I want us to look at purification. Purification. The mother went through a time of purifying. After she gave birth, she would go through a time of purifying. If you look in verse 4, it was 33 days for a boy. If you look in verse 5, it was 66 days for a girl. Note, there's only two genders. There's a boy, there's a girl. There's male, there's female. God does not recognize some 100 different genders out there. There are two, male, female, boy, girl. My friends, gender is not a social construct. I know that's what you hear. Well, that's just something that people have made up in our society. And so they raise boys a certain way and they raise girls a certain different way. But it's really just a social construct. No, gender is not a social construct. Hear me. Gender is a sacred creation. Boy, girl, male, female. But why the difference between the genders here? Again, the mother has to purify herself. 33 days for a boy, 66 days for a girl. Why the difference? Well, I will tell you, it has nothing to do with value. It has nothing to do with value. It's not that males are more valuable than females, and so that's the reason there is this distinction. In fact, males and females are both made in God's image. Read about it in Genesis chapter 1, 27, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." And it says, "And male and female created he them." Both are made in God's image. Male and female are equally valuable with equally valuable roles. Now, my mom used to tell me when I was a kid, and I had accomplished something, whatever it was I had done, I'd come and tell her, and she'd say, "Anything you can do, I can do better." Mom used to say that. "Anything you can do, I can do better." But let's be honest, men can do things women can't, and women can do things men can't. Again, we are equally valuable with equally valuable roles. So why the difference? 33 days for a boy, 66 days for a girl. God is teaching gender distinction. He is teaching his people then and now gender distinction. Male and female are different by design. We were created different. How are we different? We are different biologically. We are different physically. We are different emotionally. We are different, but we are not different equally. Male and female are equal. Male and female are equal with different roles to play. What has been known and obvious for thousands of years no longer is. That boys and girls are different. That men and women are different. Again, the human race has known this. It's been obvious for thousands of years. Now, all of a sudden, in our culture, we don't know this anymore. It's not obvious anymore. We have a Supreme Court justice who cannot define what a woman is. She knows. She's one. She knows exactly what a woman is. But she chose cowardice for political expediency, saying, "I don't know what a woman is." She absolutely knows. So do you, and so does everybody else. The difference between the genders, 33 days for a boy, 66 days for a girl, showing there's a difference. They're not the same. They're distinct, created to be different. Aren't you glad men and women are different? Wouldn't it be boring if we weren't? God graciously made us different. Well, let's move on. During this time of purification, the mother was not permitted to touch anything sacred or to enter the tabernacle. Look in verse 4. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come to the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. By the way, Mary experienced this same thing after Jesus was born. Let's go back to the birth narrative, Luke 2:22. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. There you go. So why did the mother have to go through this purification process? I mean, was the child unclean? Was there something wrong with the child? Well, we might say yes. But then when we look and Mary went through this, there was nothing wrong with this child, Jesus, right? Nothing at all. And so the child was not unclean. What was unclean was the afterbirth, the afterbirth. And blood provides a divine paradox for us. Because we see here that blood is polluting. That's why the mother had to go through this time of purification, because of the blood involved in childbirth. And here's the paradox. Blood is polluting, and yet blood is cleansing. That's the paradox. It is polluting in one context, and it is cleansing in the other context. For instance, look at how blood is cleansing here, Leviticus 17:11. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Or how about Hebrews 9:22? Without the shedding of blood is no remission. And so there's your paradox. Blood can be polluting. Blood can also be cleansing. And we know that Jesus shed his blood for our cleansing. He shed his blood for our salvation. He hung on that cross. He shed his blood and he died to pay the sins of all who would believe. He was buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead. So we see conception, absolute miracle of God. We see separation. Mother had to separate herself 7 days or 14 days. Then we see circumcision commanded by God as a sign of the covenant. Then we looked at purification. Lastly, I want us to look at oblation. Oblation. An offering was made. Look in verse 8. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. And so after all of this, an offering had to be made. It was a year-old lamb for the burnt offering, and a pigeon or turtle dove for the sin offering. So let's ask the question, who sinned? You've got to make a sin offering now. Who sinned? Was it the mother for conceiving and giving birth? No. Was it the child for being conceived and being born? No. So why does there need to be a sin offering? Who sinned? I'll tell you who sinned. Adam sinned. All the way back in the beginning, he's the one who sinned. And the sin nature has been passed down from him ever since. We learn from this that sinful people can only reproduce sinful people. You might say, you know, your son, your daughter, your granddaughter is perfect. No, he ain't. No, she ain't. Sinful people can only reproduce sinful people. And it goes all the way back to Adam. Oh, there is one exception. The only exception is Jesus. Why was he an exception? He had no biological father. He had no biological father. And so the sin nature was not passed on to him like it's been passed on to every single one of the rest of us. My friends, whether you like it or not, every child is conceived a sinner by nature. Every child is conceived a sinner by nature. Don't believe me? How about the psalmist in Psalm 51:5? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Every child is conceived a sinner by nature. Every child is born a sinner, and every child will mature to become a sinner by choice. Children are natural sinners. You don't have to teach them how to sin. They are natural sinners. And we know they're sinners because tragically children can and do die. There's your proof. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so if children were not sinners by nature, sinners by choice, they couldn't die. Jesus had no sin. He couldn't die. You say, well, he died on the cross. Yeah, once our sins were placed upon him. The wages of sin is death. If you don't have any sin, you don't die. Babies die. We know they're conceived a sinner by nature. They're born sinners. They will mature to become sinners by choice. But I want you to notice that every mother could participate in this offering, in this oblation. Because those who could not afford to bring a lamb could bring a bird. I just read that in verse 8. But here's what I find really interesting, and that is that Joseph and Mary, let's look at what offering they brought for Jesus. Luke chapter 2 and verse 24. And to sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now I heard one time, and full disclosure, this guy was a Methodist. But anyway, he said that Mary and Joseph were very well off. And they stayed. They didn't go in a barn or something. It was a very nice guest house where they were. And Jesus was pampered from the very beginning. I don't know where this guy came up with this stuff, but anyway, the proof that that Methodist was wrong is the fact that the offering they made for Jesus, his parents, was the poor person's offering. Can you imagine that? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, all his family could afford was the poor man's offering. That's the kind of household into which Jesus was born. So let's conclude here. What is the conclusion? This passage we are learning, God is teaching them and God is teaching us how precious human life is. Human life is precious. And childbirth was not just another human activity. It is a normal part of human life. It is, but it's a special part of human life. Celebrating human love between a man and a woman. Celebrating human love between a child and its parents. It's a special part of human life. Not only celebrating human love, but obeying God's first command. Be fruitful and multiply. And thirdly, propagating the human race. We get to do that. We get to participate with God and make sure the human race continues on into the future. Yes, conception and childbirth is a normal part of life, but it is a special part of human life. And without getting political here, I want you to know that God is pro-life. God is pro-life. He's pro-early life, beginning at conception, the moment of conception. That's when life begins, the moment that child is conceived. And God is pro-early life. Not only that, God is pro-this life. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I give unto them abundant life. He wants you to have a good life, an abundant life. And God is pro-eternal life. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life. Neither shall they perish. No man can pluck them out of my hand. And so God is pro-life. He's pro-early life. He's pro-this life. He's pro-eternal life. The challenge I have for you this morning, the invitation, are you pro-life? I'm not asking you how you vote, although that's part of it. But are you pro-life? Are you pro-early life, that human life begins at the moment of conception? Are you pro-this life, living the abundant life out of honor and glory to Almighty God? Are you pro-eternal life? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you live forever and ever in heaven with Him? I can't answer that for you. That's an individual question that only an individual can answer. Are you pro-life, pro-early life, pro-this life, pro-eternal life? And so from Leviticus chapter 12, we see, first of all, conception. Conception is an absolute miracle of God. I can explain to you the biology. I can't explain the miracle. It's a miracle of God. Secondly, we looked at separation. The mother had to separate herself. Different times for a boy than a girl. No big deal. Why? Healthiness and holiness. Then we looked at circumcision, an act of obedience, not a means of grace. Nobody got saved by being circumcised. Nobody gets saved by being baptized. But you need to be baptized to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we looked at purification. The mother had to go through a time of purification. 33 days for a boy, 66 days for a girl. Why? God is teaching us the genders are different. There's only two, and they're different. Thank God they're different. Lastly, we looked at the oblation, the offering, the sin offering. Who sinned? The mom? No. The baby? No. Adam! And it got passed down. And it continues to be passed down today. That's why we all need a Savior. And there's only one Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ. I ask you again, Are you pro-life? Are you pro-early life? Maybe you think it's okay to murder babies in the womb. You just think that's great. They're just an inconvenience, that's all. You need to repent of that sin. That's murder. Maybe you're not pro this life. Maybe you think this life is just a drudgery. We just got to try to get through. That's not what God intends for you. You need to become pro this life. And by all means, be pro eternal life. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He will forgive you of your sins, and you will live forever with Him in heaven. God is pro life. The challenge is for you today, if you're not, to become pro-life, pro-early life, pro-this life, pro-eternal life. Receive Christ as your Savior. That's where it all begins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of the hour. We thank you for teaching us that life, human life, is precious. And thank you for teaching us, too, something we already knew. Boys and girls are different. Thank you for creating us to be different. May we not give in to the pressure that is in our society to try to just claim that boys and girls are the same, or that boys and girls are only two of the many, many choices. There's only two. Thank you for making those two, and help us to be supportive of your creation. If there's anybody who needs to receive Christ as Savior, give them grace and faith to believe right here, right now, that they might become pro-life indeed. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.